Well, it's great to see you this morning, and thank you for being here. And take your Bible this morning, if you would, please, and turn to Psalm 40. And read the first few verses here. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. And we'll stop there and look at several different things. And if we have time, I want to finish up some things in the end of Psalm 39 where we didn't get to last time. But if not, we'll look at some things to start with here this morning. And so let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you'll bless us in your leading and your enlightenment, that we might understand the word of God, that we might be able to apply it to our own lives, Lord, that we might be helped and changed and blessed by being here. Pray for those who are not feeling well. Pray you bless the pastor this morning, Lord, and have your hand upon him and use him in the morning service. We ask, Lord, for others who are not well, and Jeff and perhaps others are not feeling well this morning and just not quite able to be with people. And we pray you will help them to recover and help and bless them, Father. And we ask for your encouragement in our hearts and lives. We thank you, Lord, for answered prayer this week. And thank you for your blessings. Thank you also for the trials that we have come through, and we pray that we might be blessed of you this morning in an understanding of the Word of God, and it might be useful in our own personal lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This is a messianic psalm. So, as with all portions, or almost all portions, that deal with the Messiah in the Old Testament, you'll find that not every verse here in this psalm can be applied to the Savior. It's a psalm of David. Some of it applies only to David and definitely not to the Savior. Some of it applies only to the Savior and definitely not to David. And some of it, like the first verse that we'll look at this morning, clearly it will apply to both. And so you have to keep that in mind. When you read the Old Testament, and you read of prophecies that have been fulfilled, and wherever we might be reading it in the Old Testament, sometimes it's only one verse of a whole passage that'll have to do with the Savior. Sometimes only part of a verse, even. So you have to keep that in mind. We're not the two that were on the road to Emmaus that had the opportunity to Lord to open the scriptures and to bring out all the things that applied to him. And so we find them here and there scattered throughout the Bible. the prophecies of the Savior and what would happen to him. And so we see some of that in this psalm, and we'll look at some things here. Now, we're going to note here references about our Lord, and now that we know of his life, and we know of his ministry to others, we know of his suffering, we know of his death, his resurrection. Now when you're reading through the scriptures, you see a verse and they're like, oh, you may recognize that that has been quoted in the New Testament as you're reading through, and you just see it there. And so some things are of David and some of the Lord, and I believe the first verse is a reference to both. I waited patiently for the Lord. In the Hebrew, literally, in waiting, I waited. In other words, it's a prolonged time of waiting on the Lord. And it's hard to in the Bible, to actually divide between the difference between waiting and praying, because they usually go together. Usually waiting is praying, and I suppose waiting is praying when the answer is not coming yet, and we'll look at that in a moment, but had to do with that. I continued to pray. He says, I continued to pray, and I was waiting to be heard. Continuous prayer is important. There are some things that you will never receive unless you persevere in prayer, praying perhaps much and praying about one thing perhaps for a long period of time. Not necessarily answered at once. And that's what he's talking about, that sort of prayer that is just going to take some time before the Lord will hear and answer that. And the idea is here that, you know, it seems like it may not be answered, but praying anyway. And there are lots of times in our life when we do that. We're praying for someone else, or we're praying for a specific thing regarding someone, and you pray and you pray, and you feel as you pray that, you know, doesn't seem like it's being heard. And you sometimes have that sense. But as you pray on and see the Lord answer that, sometimes you say about something, you know, I was praying about it, but I didn't think it would be answered. You know, you're praying for it to be answered, but you didn't really think that the answer was coming. And so you're almost surprised when it does come. And that's the kind of praying that Peter was in jail, and the church was meeting together and praying for his deliverance, and he came knocking at the door, and Rhoda came to the door, and they didn't believe that it was even him. They thought maybe it was his angel outside the door. They've been praying for him to be delivered. He was delivered, and they don't want to believe it. I had to keep pounding at the door before they would finally come and open it up and see that it was actually him. We have that kind of praying sometimes. You're praying about something, and you're praying and praying, and you want so badly for God to do it, but you don't have the sense that he's answering. No, there are other times that you pray, and when you get up from your knees, you know it's been heard. You know the answer is on its way. You just say you have a load lifted off your heart or off your life. You know it's coming. And you no longer have the same burden to pray about it anymore. You feel like that has been accomplished when you're praying. And there's lots of times we pray like that as well. And I prefer that kind because I'm impatient. And so he said, I waited patiently for the Lord. As he prayed and prayed, he waited patiently for God to bring an answer. And then this statement, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He heard my cry for help. That's what it's a reference to, is cry for help. And to hear that cry, he inclined unto me. This is the idea to turn himself favorably toward me, to bend forward, to to place his ear near my mouth, as it were, so that he would hear everything that I was saying, every word that I was saying. That's not the way it seemed at first, though, he said. At first, it seemed like I prayed and prayed, and maybe the Lord pulled his head back or turned away even from hearing my prayer. And so, as I continued to pray, David said, I found this. He said, I found that he inclined unto me. He didn't incline unto me at first, but after a while of praying, and we don't know how long was that. Was that days? Was it months? Could have been years in our life sometimes. And then finally he says, and he inclined unto me. And at first it seemed like he wasn't going to hear, but then after a while, he favored me with his full attention. Have you ever prayed like that? And it seemed as if God wasn't listening, but you kept your heart in it and you kept praying, and finally you knew you were heard. That's what David describes here. And he knew he was heard, and I think at this point he still didn't have the answer, perhaps, but he knew it was coming. So it's what a joy it is when you pray to know the Lord has heard you when you pray, to know that he's responding and he's listening to you. My whole life I've been hard of hearing because of the pigs. Never wore any hearing and protection on the farm. And when we were operating on the pigs, they would squeal so loudly it was like a little ball in your ear vibrating. I don't know how else to explain it. It was like way, way, way too loud. Your ears would ring. You would hardly hear anything for the rest of that day. And my dad, my brother John, myself would all be, you know, working there in the barn on the pigs. And wow, could they squeal loudly! Now, if we had been wise, we would wear something, put something in your ears. Sometimes we put some cotton batten in there. That didn't do very much, but. We didn't have earplugs or anything like that. We didn't have that sort of thing on the farm. Just if it was loud, just put up with it. And so since then, I've been putting up with not hearing so well. And so if a little child, one of my grandchildren, is talking, sometimes I have to bend over and put my ear nearer where they're talking and in their mouth. And so that's what he's describing of the Lord. It's wonderful to have that when you're praying, to have the full attention of the Lord, especially if you haven't, because that's what he's describing. And he waited patiently. He waited and he waited and he waited as he prayed. And then at some point he knew the Lord bent forward and favored him with his full attention to listen to exactly what he was saying. And if the Lord listens exactly to what you're saying, always connected with that in the Bible is he's answering as well. If he gives you a hearing, he's answering. Anytime that someone says in the Bible that the Lord heard their prayer, it means they knew the answer was coming. And he heard my cry, he said. And that's a wonderful thing. To know the Lord has heard us. Now, to look at it as applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, to our Savior, we have to look at some things in the New Testament. But first, I want you to come with me, to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Anytime that we pray or read the Bible, we need to put into practice one of the things that is taught here. The Bible says in verse 1 of Hebrews 11, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It is a substance. It is a real thing. "For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear or that are seen. Because God made the world out of nothing, and you can't see nothing. So the key thing here is the Bible says, through faith we understand. We understand about the creation through faith. Now, what is exactly being said here? What is being said is this. That first, we didn't figure it out. The first thing we did was to say, I'm going to believe whatever God says. I'm going to believe God. And through the decision to believe God, we understand things about the creation. Now, there are those who try to go at it the opposite way. They try to figure out how everything that there is somehow came to be by leaving God out of it. They want to understand it, and if they understand it, and they can figure it all out, then the idea is that then they would believe that if they could see that God was there. And, you know, a lot of people have, scientists over the years have looked out into space and said, oh, you know, I've looked all over space with a telescope, but I've never seen God, so he's not there. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible says, though, that first you have faith, then you understand. It doesn't go the other way. You don't understand things and then believe. That's how the world works. The world works with the idea, you know, once I understand something, then I'll believe in it. But of course, that's just another lie from the devil and foolishness. The Bible says the way to understand creation is to first believe what God says about it. Believe God. Have faith in God. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And no one else understands it. There's absolutely no sense in what other people talk about how this world came into. It's hard to believe that they could teach this complete nonsense in universities, and people would be foolish enough to sit there and listen to that garbage, which is completely unscientific and makes no sense whatsoever at all. And people try to say, you know, oh, well, first there was some hydrogen gas and there was this and that. And, well, who made that? Somehow, they found this skull of this deformed man, and he was the missing link between apes and men, supposedly. Well, where's the whole rest of them? There had to be millions of them. How come there's only one? And the nonsense about how life could come out of what isn't life. Well, if it's not alive, it's never going to be alive. It's going to be dead. And how it could take millions of years for one animal to change into another animal. Oh, really? It never happened, because if it had to develop and it took millions of years to do it, it was dead so many times, it's not possible that could possibly even happen. And why are there still apes? Are they stupid? How come they are not men? Nothing of it makes any sense. How come the horse is not an ape? How come man can't fly? How did birds get ahead of us somehow? Nothing of it makes any sense. And the laws of thermodynamics make it completely impossible. Nothing goes from a state of disorder into a state of order. It goes the opposite way. It always goes from a state of order to disorder. And so, you know, thinking people can't think. But we can understand, because it's simple. God, who is almighty, made everything that there is. Well, that's pretty simple, and it makes sense too. But we start with God. Through faith we understand. And so every time we approach the Bible, we approach the Bible with that. And sadly, I believe that, you know, different camps like Calvinism and Arminianism and many other different views of the Bible have sprung up because people have come to the Bible and say, oh, I've got to understand how this works or I'm not going to believe it. Well, no, that's the wrong way. First you come and you say, Whatever the Bible says is true. 100% true. There's nothing false. There's no lies. There's no deception, except the recorded deception of the devil is recorded there on purpose for us and is noted for us that we might understand the enemy. But God has given us his truth. Thy word is truth, the Bible says. And so we come at it. We look at it this way. We believe God, therefore we understand. And we grow in understanding as we grow in our knowledge of the Word of God and our walk with Him. Now, applied to the Savior. When was the Savior waiting patiently in prayer and finally being answered? Well, Matthew chapter 26. And we approach this with a certain awe and respect as we look at the Savior and we look at his suffering, and we're going to just look at his suffering as it begins in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so he goes there. He apparently left the majority of the disciples either outside or at the entrance of the garden. He takes Peter, James, and John. He goes part way with them. Then he leaves them and goes further in to be by himself. And so in Matthew 26, verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now, we're really looking at holy ground as we come here and as we view the Savior. It says he began to be sorrowful. The word sorrowful there means to have grief and sadness to the point of distress. Such tremendous sorrow and very heavy. The word very heavy is the type of sorrow that brings anguish. It means to be depressed and tortured in spirit even. He was such great sorrow. I believe the sorrow that's talking about here is the sorrow of the world. The sorrow that sin has caused. All of the sorrows of mankind. He began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. The word that the Savior uses there means to be overcome with sorrow to the point where it could cause your death. So that's what he's saying. And then he says, even unto death, to make it clear what he's saying here. So the Lord is saying, I have such sorrow, sorrow that could even bring even unto my death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now, watch means to keep awake, to be alert to danger. Watch with me, but it's implied also here to pray. And you'll see that in a moment. It's because our Lord mentions that. And so he asked Peter, James, and John to stay alert because so much is going on here. and so much is going on in the unseen world between what the devil is trying to do and all of that. Keep awake and keep alert with in danger and pray with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face. So flat on the ground. And prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Over the years, many people have speculated as to exactly what is the cup. Well, the cup in the Bible was very often used and will be and is used in the book of Revelation to refer to God pouring out his wrath. The cup has to do with bringing of suffering onto others as a punishment or as a result of the wrath of God on evil. Now, it would seem that that is the same cup that he's talking about here. That this cup should pass from him. He's praying for it to pass from him. I think he's being made the drink of it as he speaks with this tremendous sorrow. That the sorrow that is being heaped on him, the sorrow for our sins that he's enduring. But he prays, let the cup pass. Not that he does not want to go to the cross. Not that he does not want to go to be arrested and will happen in an hour or two. But and to trial and all of that. But I believe that he's praying that the cup will pass, that he doesn't die here. Because he's made it quite clear that the sorrow that he has is such as could bring death. And he's praying that he does not die here because there's an appropriate place for him to die, right? On the cross, not in the garden. But we see here, he prays in verse 39, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And so the first time that he went to pray, it took an hour. Because an hour here means literally an hour. So he'd been gone an hour praying, comes back, the three are sleeping. I don't know what the others are doing. They're not referred to. But he's like, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Because if you go to verse 34, just prior to this, verse 34, our Lord says that they're all going to deny him. And then in verse 35, Peter says, though I die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And then it's like those are the last words that Peter has said. And then the Lord says, I think he's implying, you know, you're going to do anything for me and you can't pray with me for an hour? It just reminds me of how men failed the Savior. Over and over and over, men failed the Savior. Their own disciples failed the Savior. If we'd have been there, we failed the Savior. But he has never failed us. And in this hour of his greatest need, couldn't they stay awake 1 hour? Couldn't they pay attention to what was going on 1 hour? Evidently they know of it. It's recorded here. But they were asleep. Verse 41, watch and pray. And the word pray here means to pray earnestly. Watch and pray earnestly that you enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing. Yes, Peter didn't want to forsake him. He didn't want to deny him. But the flesh is weak. And always in spiritual battles, when you're praying, watch as well. Because when you're praying, perhaps because we are in a spiritual battle when we're praying, and at the forefront of it, as it were, we need to be careful. And so, verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may pass away from me, may not pass away from me, pardon me, except I drink it, thy will be done. So he went away, and that's what he prayed, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And this time he doesn't wake them up. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, watch this, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed in the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Now think about this. He says, sleep on now and take your rest. And then the next words he says, rise, let us be going. Did he mean sleep on now? No, I think he was... Well, it almost seems like he's speaking sarcastically. You know, you couldn't stay awake when you needed to. You might as well just carry on sleeping because I needed you and you weren't there to pray with me. And he is at hand that doth betray me. And so, yes, we have failed the Lord. Yes, they did as well. Look over to Luke chapter 22 for a moment because... Different account, of course, slightly different material, from a different perspective and for a different purpose. Luke 22 and verse 39. Again, the suffering of our Lord. There we go. And he came out, Luke 22, 39, and went, as he was wont, or as he was used to doing, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. See, he started off asking them to pray. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, so about as far as you could throw a stone, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared, and now, you'll notice it says he kneeled down here, and the previous account it says he laid on the ground. So he laid on the ground the first time he went to pray. Here is not recorded how many times he came back to the disciples. So this is recording perhaps the second or the third time that he went to pray. And here he's kneeling down and saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel from heaven strengthening him. Strengthening him. And being in agony, what kind of agony? Well, we know from Matthew's account, the agony is the sorrows that he has. The sorrows. Our sorrows. The sorrows of this whole world on the Savior. Hard to imagine. So being in agony, prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, medically, they say that that will only happen under the absolute severe mental and physical anguish. And so an angel is here strengthening him physically to help him pray. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep you? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And then while he yet spake, the Bible says in verse 47, the multitude came, and Judas, and to his arrest. And so, just turn with me over now to Hebrews 5 for a moment, because there's a verse here that applies to this situation. Hebrews chapter 5 and we'll start with verse 6. Hebrews 5 and verse 6. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever at the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, so referring to our Savior now, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. When was the strong crying and the tears? The garden. We know about the garden. Unto him that was able to save him from death. When was he ever praying to be saved from death? The garden again. He was sorrowful unto death. It says, and he was heard in that he feared. He was heard because of his great respect for his heavenly Father. Though he is God as well, he has this great respect for God, and that goes a long way when you're praying. And that's seen here. He had respect for the Father and his will. Why? Because we see him praying, not my will, but thine be done. Verse 8, though he were a son. Now, be careful, because this is all holy ground. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I think it might be impossible for us to really understand how the perfect God-man learned obedience. But this is what it says, therefore we believe it. That the Savior learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and is talking about that time in the garden as he was praying that the cup might depart from him and that he might not die there in the garden. An angel came and strengthened him physically to help him to pray, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in that tremendous suffering that he had there. And now, other things that I could say here, I could talk about the Lord said not to use vain repetitions and be like the heathen when you pray in Matthew 6:7. That's not this kind of prayer, and it's not the kind of prayer that you and I do when you pray earnestly. Sometimes you have to use the same words because there are no other words to use to continue on in prayer and prayer. And obviously it's not wrong because that's what the Savior did. Over and over he used the same words as he was praying. And so, but he was not ignorant of the Father's will and understood the Father's will and clearly what the Father wanted. And he was not praying about avoiding the trial or the cross or our sins being put upon him, but he was praying that the Father's will be done, because that wasn't the place to die. He was bearing this great sorrow, this sorrow that was unto death had it not been for the Father to intercede, and the tremendous sorrows for our sins. And when it was over, the victory was won when it was over. When he was done praying, he calmly returns to the disciples and say, well, rise up, let us be going now. And through the trial, what do we see? We see calmness through the Sanhedrin, through Pilate's trial, through Herod's trial. See, always the same thing, the calmness of our Savior. Through a scourging, we see him falling down carrying the cross because of his weakened condition. But he has received strength from this time to be able to get up and to walk on even after the tremendous physical endeavor that was going on in that garden as he was praying. And a great victory was won in that garden, which is described here as learning obedience. So the surrender of his will to the Heavenly Father. And through the known will of God, the Savior was victorious in prayer. And the Father ended that great grief and sorrow that was on him. Perhaps it was over, that part was over. Perhaps that part was continued on the cross. We cannot say that, but a great supernatural strength was given unto him, and it was the sort of strength that Peter was supposed to watch and pray for too. Angels helped him, but the Father gave him that strength. Angels helped him in praying, but when it came to the spiritual battle, there the Father was helping him and answering his prayer, and he waited in the garden for that answer to come. Isaiah 53 in your Bible, and if you haven't turned anywhere else, you need to turn here. Isaiah 53. The Lord just brought this to my attention. I've certainly read these verses many times and studied them, but it wasn't until I had this lesson done last night, I was laying in my bed thinking about it, as to what went on, because I've even said before, well, you know, there's nothing about, there's things about the stripes of the Lord, the trial, the cruel mockings of the Lord, that are all to do with his suffering for our sins. But there's nothing about the garden. And I've even said that before, but I was wrong, because there is something about the garden, and it's right here. Watch this. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And just summing up the work of the cross, a man with all these sorrows, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Watch this. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The word sorrows there means severe anguish and pain, physical, mental, spiritual anguish and suffering, the sorrow of sin. He carried our sorrows. When was our sorrows put upon him? Clearly in the garden, when he said, soul is sorrowful, even unto death. And other things are, it says, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded. He was wounded for our transgressions. Well, the wounds on the cross, all of the wounds, the beating. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. So the stripes were the whipping of the cat and nine tails by Pilate, the bruising, the many people that smote him with their fists, with the palm of their hands. They took the staff from him and they smote him on the head. They put the crown of thorns, the bruising and the suffering. All these things. There's a lot more mentioned here about the suffering of the Lord than just the suffering of the cross, because all of these things led up to the cross. Always in the Bible, our attention is pointed directly to the cross, because the cross was when all of these sufferings came together to culminate in his death for our sins. But here the Bible clearly says he bore our griefs, the grief, the great sadness that life has brought, and our sorrows of sorrow for our sins. As the Savior said, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. And in that garden prayed earnestly, and he prayed an hour the first time. We don't know how long he prayed after that between the second and the third time, but he won the battle in prayer. We need to win the battle in prayer in our lives as well. We also need to find the strength of God the Father to do his will in his way at his time. The Savior would die, but he would not die in the garden. That would not be the Father's plan. And in answer to prayer, it did not happen there. Not that the Lord had reluctance to go to the cross. A lot of people look at that and say, oh, he was reluctant to go to the cross. He was not reluctant. He said to Peter, you know, this is the way it must be. This is the way it has to be. He wasn't reluctant to do what he came to do. He came for this purpose, to die for our sins. I think that to say that about the Savior is really a misappropriation of the truth of the Scriptures. The truth is quite clear. The Lord set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, where he would die for our sins. Ashamed. He despised the suffering of the cross and all of that, the Bible says, but he went through it, and bravely so, to die for our sins. And so here I notice for the first time the business of sorrows that connects to the sorrow that was there in Gethsemane. And then, later on, whipping and bruising and all the other sufferings, all are brought together here in Isaiah of the suffering Savior, all these sufferings that culminated in the cross and his death, followed by his burial and his resurrection the third day, all for our sins, that we might be forgiven. And so, in waiting, I waited on the Lord. The Messianic Psalm, I believe, has clearly points to the fact that our Lord had that type of prayer in the garden, where he had to pray, and he had to pray, and he had to pray, and then the answer came. And we need to follow that example of prayer as well. Thank you, Lord, for the Scriptures. Thank you for the teaching of concerning our Savior and his suffering. We look at it, Lord, and are amazed at all that you went through for us, Lord Jesus, as you suffered and died for our sins. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your giving of your Son for us, and pray your blessing upon us as we come to the service now, that your hand would be upon the pastor and all things there for your honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your attention this morning.